You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Congratulations to Pastor Ron and the family for the big victory of the Dodgers, huh? I don't know if I should say this. I don't know if it'll ruin the front end of my teaching. But being that we lived for the last several years in Boston, I became a Red Sox fan. And I can hear the boos. It's fine. I really wanted to show up in my Red Sox hat, but I felt like it's too soon. If you know anything, you've been following the baseball narrative and the frustrating cheating that's been happening. Sad to say, my Red Sox were a part of that, seemingly, and so felt like too soon to wear the... We would just like to welcome you, church, those who are in the sanctuary, allegedly a part of the scandal. I feel like I can hear a net from the patio yelling they were. We'd like to welcome you, patio. Thank you, church, that's online joining us. We are so pleased to be together. Church, this is just a parenthesis, nothing to do with today's message. I was praying for this message this week and running over my notes and thinking through 2020, and especially as we go down an interesting week, no doubt about that. I was really encouraged to think that I felt like the Lord had put something on my heart. When I was in Bible school, there was in the cafeteria, when you walked in, the Bible school and the ministry that we were a part of had grown from really small grassroots, and had grown really big and grown over the years and a lot of influence, and went from something small, similar to Canby Foursquare. Canby Foursquare started out years ago, and Pastor Ron and Annette came. There were about 90 to 110 people here meeting over in a gravel parking, across the gravel parking lot over here, and started off small and has grown into what it is. And I remember being in Bible school and seeing this painting that was on the wall, and something that they had left up on the wall was this sign that said, "Just Beginning." And that's all it said, "Just Beginning." And it was meant to be a reminder that no matter how far we've come, no matter how big our influence or the amazing grace that the Lord has given to us, we're still just beginning. And it encouraged me and it warmed my heart for the excitement here at Canby Foursquare. Church, I would like to remind you that though there has been setbacks, that all of us have had trying times and it's been an interesting season, that God is still moving and alive, and we are just beginning Canby Foursquare. There is much to be grateful for, and we are going into a season of great fruit. I truly, truly believe that we will weather this storm, and there is great fruit to be had. And it doesn't come from up here. It won't come from the pulpit necessarily. It'll come from you being the church and living out your prophetic gifting, your apostolic leadership, and you being the church to this community. So I will leave you with that little tidbit of encouragement. Last week, we entered into an interesting chapter. We are in 2 Peter, and we got into 2 Peter chapter 2. And what Peter is doing here, Peter has come out of 1 Peter. We went out of 1 Peter, and then we went into directly into 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter comes out with this great encouragement. He wants to encourage the church of what we have. He wants to encourage the church on what salvation cost Christ, what the costly act of salvation is. He wants to encourage the church that salvation, it wasn't merely just a get better card. It wasn't something that just, you know, you come and you say the prayer and it's done, but it's active and it's living. And what Peter says in chapter 1 is that there's a real power that indwells within us, and a power that is meant to be used to advance the gospel to the world. And he says things such as our brotherly love that turns into self-control, and self-control into brotherly affection and love for one another, and that there's a process to our election or our salvation. And what he wants to do is he wants to empower the church for what we are. And in chapter 2, he's going to go into the same coin, just different side. He's going to say, in order to maintain that salvation, to maintain that power, to continue to walk in it, that you also must be aware. You must be aware that there are false teachers, and there's just like there are good teaching, there's bad teaching, and that there's dangers associated with it, that there are warning signs associated in the danger of false teaching. Now, I think that it's good for how Peter set us up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he's going to say, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's going to say danger. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us what we have, what we are, what we're about. And I think that that's an important nuance, church. That more than people, that we want to run around and scream and yell about what we are not, we want to show the world what we are for. We want to stand for something. We want to stand for those who have not experienced Christ. We want to stand on the side of mercy. We want to stand on the side of justice. We want to stand on the side of brotherly love that leads to affection for one another. And like a good father, he warns us, as a good pastor, as a good shepherd, Peter is going to warn us about watching our doctrine, about watching our faith. Now, I want you to know that there are unexpected things that happen in life, correct? We all go through times in life where something that we didn't expect just happens, and it's out of the blue. This week, I'm a new homeowner, and I got a bill in the mail for my property tax, and I freaked out because I was under the impression that was rolled into my mortgage, and I am really scared. I'm seeing this bill. If you don't know this, property taxes in Canby are not cheap. So I looked at this bill, and I quickly called my realtor, and he said, how could they send me a bill right before the holiday season? My kids are not getting gifts based off of this bill. My realtor assured me that it's not a bill. It's just a notice letting me know that they are taking that from me every single month. And that was an unexpected bill in my life that I wasn't prepared for. However, there are other things in our life that are warning signs. They can be signs of caution, your car's about to blow up. Caution, you should get to a gas station. Beware of engine troubles. Recently, and I want you to notice that my good friend, he told me that I could share this with you. I asked him before I shared this information. He's listening on, I'm sure, right now. Recently, I have a good friend of mine, and he is one of these guys. He loves to pinch pennies. He doesn't like to spend money and spend unnecessarily. And I can understand that. But the problem with my buddy is that he lumps in car maintenance into that. He does not like to spend money on his car. He buys it once, and he doesn't like to spend any money on it. And I'll constantly hound him, man, you should really look into that. I've known you for about 4 years with this car, and it's had the check engine light on for 4 years. Well, funny as it is, recently everything was going off in his car, and I recently had to go with him and drive to a hospital and check in on a situation with him, and we were heading to the hospital, and I was wondering if I was going to die in his car en route to the hospital. The car was running terrible. Every sign, it looked like this, including the gas. It looked like this picture on the screen, and eventually he said, you know what, I think I need to get it looked at. I have a good friend that's also a mechanic that gives a nice discount, so we took it to my other friend, and when the bill came back, not only was my friend's car extremely dangerous to be driving, But the bill was so high, even at a discounted rate, that he had to make the decision to repair it or to buy a new car. And keep in mind, the car that he had, it was a nice car. It was a perfectly fine car. It was a good car. Well, he made the decision to go ahead and repair it, and it's worked perfectly ever since and drives reliably. But my point in this illustration is that there are many warning signs in our life. There are things that some things do come out of the blue, but oftentimes, if we just pay attention to the warning signs, if we don't ignore the danger alerts in our life, that it can save us from heartache, trouble, and really despair oftentimes. So as we go into the finishing half of chapter 2 in 2 Peter, verses 11 through 22, Peter is going to transition us from something that we're used to, warning signs in a vehicle or warning signs on a highway, and he's going to transition us into warning signs of our faith. He's going to say, there are false teachers out there teaching false doctrines, and you should look at them and take them seriously. Don't do as my friend did. I'm sure it's okay. Just a little bit of false teaching, a small bit of heresy. Has that ever really hurt anybody? Peter will tell us today, it is dangerous. So as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and following, pray with me. Lord Jesus, this is your text that you have given to us. You've given to us as a church, that you would guide us, Lord, that you would lead us this morning. God, I pray that you would minister to your saints this morning with your powerful, powerful word. God, that you would minister to us through your scriptures and through the life of 2 Peter. Lord, we thank you for the life of Peter, and we pray that you would move us through this text, illuminate the scriptures in our hearts, and we come before you and we say, we love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I think that it is interesting and a good point to make here that this is the last known book of that Peter will ever write. That Peter's last words that he has, he will spend a third of this book telling us the beware of dangers, to not just overlook the warning signs. That Peter himself, he tells us in chapter 1, that I know that I'm putting off my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear. My departure is near. That Peter knows that he will lose his life soon for his proclamation of the gospel. That Peter knows that he has stood for this and that it will cost him his life. Peter has seen most all of his friends, the apostles, martyred, killed for their faith, exiled to an island, and all for what's in this book. This is what Peter is laying his life down for. So it makes sense that he would tell us of what is to come. I think about this. Pastor Ron, he's been our pastor here for 32 years, right? Pastor Ron came here 32 years ago, a young whippersnapper, and he came to lead this church. And Pastor Ron and Annette has guided this church through thick and thin, through highs and lows, and he's just been a part of so many people's lives here. He's been through our own personal lives, through highs and lows, and all in between. Well, if Pastor Ron, he loves this congregation, Pastor Ron has said no to other assignments because his heart is committed to the people of Canby, to the local congregation of Canby Foursquare. Imagine for a minute if some young whippersnapper like myself is a new pastor and we stand up here and we begin to teach that, you know, I know that the Bible says that there's one way to God through Jesus Christ, but I think there are many ways. I think that all religions kind of go to the same end, that all that stuff about the afterlife and living intentional and that someday we will bow a knee before a king, all that, I don't think you have to worry about it. And this book, this is a good book of moral roadmap and leading, but nothing to take serious. Certainly nothing not to base your life on. How do you think Pastor Ron would handle such a teaching? Yeah, hopefully he would take me out back and handle me and anybody else. But the reason why that it would mean so much is because he shepherded this flock, that he's protected us, that he cares for us, that teaching has implications. And Peter is saying the same thing to us this morning. The word of the Lord this morning, I will go through in verses 11 through 22. And because it's a big chunk, I will not read through every single verse. But this morning, what we're going to look at in light of the teachers, these false teachers. Last week, we really looked at what they were proclaiming, that they were denying the master who bought them. This week, we're going to look at more of a lifestyle. And I broke it into three C's because that's what you do as a pastor. You make it really easy and catchy. So the three C's, character. What do the false teachers' character look like? Creed. What's their teaching? What's their belief? What are they saying? And their converts, their followers, the fruit of their ministry. So what does their character look like? What's their teaching all about, their creed? And what's the fruit of their life, their converts, those who are following them? We'll look at these three areas this morning, and we'll jump right on in through verses 10b all the way down to verse 16 is where I'll be drawing from. In verse 10, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme. Now, I'll stop right here. They blaspheme at the glorious ones. That they are blaspheming about teachings that are being taught in the church. And it says that they are bold and willful. They do not tremble. Down in verse 13, it says it says it like this. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, these two verses put together, they might not seem like much, but what they're telling us, church, is that they're not even ashamed. The character of these false teachers, they're not ashamed of what they're teaching. That they revel in the daytime, that they don't even try to hide what they're teaching. That these false teachers, that they don't mind that they are leading people astray. In verse 14, it shows us a little bit more about these teachers, and it says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Their hearts are trained in greed, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. These teachers, they're not just secretly teaching falsely, they are publicly teaching falsely. And we see this more in the book of 1 Corinthians. There are many false teachers that Paul is warning against, and they are openly mocking the true apostles, the 12. They're saying things like, those are uneducated men. They don't even know what they're talking about. Yeah, they know an old doctrine, but there are new doctrines. That this is what we're looking at here in 1 Peter. And Peter does this really interesting bit here at the end. He compares these false teachers to Balaam. He compares them to Balaam. Remember, who is Balaam in the Bible? The donkey, the talking donkey in Numbers chapter 23 and 24. If you think back to the book of Balaam, in the book of Balaam, there's the Israelites, they're going across the Jordan and they are going into the promised land to take their land. And what happens is that the king of Moab, Balak, he sees that the Lord is having favor on the Israelites and they're coming towards Moab. So what Balak does is he calls on a false prophet or a prophet, a known prophet, to a Gentile prophet to cast a curse on Israel, God's people, as they're coming towards Moab. Well, as the story goes, and it's an interesting one, and so I have to summarize it here, that Balaam doesn't want to do it, that God actually speaks to him, a Gentile prophet, not a practicing prophet of God's people. But that's also another sign that God, that he's in control of the entire world, that God's hand is not just over his people, but he controls all people, that God is sovereign over all nations, that God is showing his complete control. We'll touch on that a little bit later on. But the point that's being made here is that Balaam, he goes out to curse God's people, and on his way, that this donkey stops, and it says in a human's voice, stops Balaam. And so you have a dumb donkey now leading a dumb prophet. Yeah, dumb and dumber, huh? Yeah, you're welcome for that. The donkey is the one that recognizes the way of the Lord. That it's this donkey, but Balaam, he ignores it. He's blatant. He's in it for money. It says that he wanted money. It says that he wanted notoriety, honor. And this is who Peter, that he compares the people, the false prophets of this day, to Balaam. That they are blatantly disobeying. That they are in it for greed against you. That they are people and their hearts are fixed on their own honor, that their own notoriety. And this is who 1 Peter compares the false teachers to. And I think that it's worth noting for us as we move through this text, we'll see what this tells us for this, our day, in noticing the dangers all around us. The second bit of false teachers is their creed. We're going to look at their creed. What is their doctrinal belief? What does the Bible tell us about these guys? It says in verse 17, these are waterless springs, a mist driven by a storm. I'll stop right here. Waterless springs. In other translations, this is a waterless well. What do we think about? What's the problem with a waterless well? Right. It has no benefit because there's no water. And also it's dangerous. Think about a well. And if you play around a well, that there's no water in it. That's just dry. It's an empty pit that they are... that they can be easily fallen into, that they're useless. And this is an interesting point that Peter draws his reader to. He says that they are waterless wells. When you think about if you're in the desert or you're in a hot situation and all you want is something that you thirst. You're just thirsty. What use to you is a waterless well? Think about the woman at the well that Jesus meets, that all she came for was just for her one jug of water a day, and she leaves with salvation and she meets the Savior of the world. But these are waterless wells. Carrying on to what they teach in verse 18, for speaking in loud boasts of folly, they entice with sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. That again, this is picking up from the early part of chapter 2, their sensual passions, their sexual appetite, that they're leading with a perversion of the gospel, that they're perverting what Christ did on the cross, and they're using sexuality to lead God's people astray. It says in verse 20 that they themselves have barely escaped defilement of this world. Further down the verse there, it says, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them that have overcome. The last state has become worse than the first. That what these false teachers are teaching the church, that they say that it's led by sensuality, that it's led by their greed, their passion to deceive the people of God. That this is what they're going through in 1 Peter, church. And think about this for us. I have now had some friends and people that I've ministered to and cared for in the faith. and they were either young believers or they didn't get connected into community. They weren't walking alongside people that were more mature than them. And what they did is that they were quick shoots. They sprung up really fast. And they too were led astray by false teachers. I have many friends that they came to Christ. They had a radical experience with knowing the Lord. And then somebody else would come along and say, yeah, the Bible's cool, but you can't believe everything. And it's kind of an old book. Yeah, I know it talks about one man, one woman, one marriage, one lifetime, but that's a bit old school. It's not relevant to this time. I know that the Bible talks about that there's a better way to live, that it talks about living humble first, but you know what? In this social media world that we live in, promote yourself. Be your own person. Be who God has made you. You don't have to think about who God's made you to be. You can create your own life. And I've seen so many friends now led astray. I think that it's interesting when we get down here into the converts. What is actually being produced? When we look at the converts, you will recognize them by their fruit. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but distressed trees bear bad fruits. This is from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. What this has in store for our church today, that is, we look, and what Peter does is he just goes systematically through, this is who they are. This is their character. This is what they're teaching us, church. And then this is the fruit. Look around at the fruit in which somebody is bearing. What does good fruit look like? When we look at a tree and we see a tree and it has, you know, bad, dead apples, none of us are enticed by that, correct? None of us look at a grape tree and the grapes are all pruned and they're beaten by the sun and they're shrunk in and not full of juice. We don't look at that and go, oh man, we would love to have a good glass of grape juice from that. No, we judge based on the fruit. And this is what Peter is going to tell us to do here as well. And I want to just admit something here, that the first two categories of understanding of what's going on in 2 Peter, of the character of these guys and what they're teaching, it's admittedly hard. But for us, this is the command that is given to us, that we would look at the fruit of people's life, that we would look at the fruit of false teachers and teachings going on. Not just does somebody have a big church, not just are they famous and on the radio, not do they have best-selling books, but we look at their character, we look at their theology, their doctrine, we look at the fruit of their life, we look at those who are following them. I had some friends in Bible school that they grew up in a family with 10 kids. They had 10 kids in their family, and she would talk about how it was just a blast to grow up with 9 other siblings. But they said one thing that was interesting about their family is that their parents had strict rules and how they would behave in public. They had strict rules when they went to the grocery store, how they would behave. And if you were out of line, then you would lose screen time or, you know, playing outside or whatever. So nobody in their family, all 10 kids, they would never get out of line in the grocery store. And what would happen is they would physically have a single file line. So mom would be in the front with the shopping cart, and then all 10 kids, based on age, would line up behind them. And they would walk through, and they would have to have their arms crossed, and they were not allowed to talk out of turn. And my friend said that every time they went to the grocery store, every time, people would stop the mom, and they would say, and they would comment on how well-behaved their kids were. Talk about how do you do it? How does this happen? And she had trained her children, and because the fruit of her training, it showed publicly. When they would go out, the fruit of their training. Now, I only have three kids, and there's no way that that would happen. So the fruit of my labor, not so good. But it's an interesting point that that what somebody is structured around, what somebody is taught, what's been passed down, that it bears fruit. And it reflects, in this case, it reflects the parents. And Peter is saying that our lives are to reflect our Heavenly Father. That our lives are meant to reflect the one who bought us at a high price. The one who bought us with the gospel, with the blood of Christ. Now, church, what I am not saying, I'm not saying that we all have to have the exact same ideas. I'm not saying that we all have to have this group thought and this group thinking mentality. We're all going to come from different backgrounds. We're all going to have different views right now as we go into this week. We're many in this room would share different political views. And again, just a side note, I love what Pastor Ron led us out with. That, yeah, this week we're voting for a president, but there is a king that's still on his throne. And I would just remind us, church, that even here, that Jesus, that he did not come to take sides. Jesus did not come to be on one team or the other. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Jesus didn't come to be a political figure or a president or a prime minister. He came to be king of the whole world. And this reminds us that we can be in a space where we don't have all the same ideas. I'm not saying that if we look through the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, that we go around and we shake our fists at everybody that doesn't agree with us. That we look at people that have different end times views, people that have different views of Genesis chapter 1, that we go around and we shake our fists at people that don't hold to the exact same doctrines that we hold to. But what we are left with from 2 Peter, we are left with watching our doctrine and our faith, that there's warning signs on the hills to die on, as we say, who Jesus is. Did Jesus come and that he died for the sins of the whole world? That this book is a book that we can live our lives on. That this book is good and it's profitable for teaching. That it's good and that we can trust it. Today, as we think about false teachers and Peter warns us of false teachers, I would ask us to take inventory of our own life. That we would look at our own life. That the word also says the measure in which we judge, we will also be judged. As I went through this chapter, I found myself just saying, God, how's my character? Does my character, does it line up? Does it line up with what I preach week in and week out here? What I say that I profess, what I say that I love, what I proclaim to you, does my character line up? Where are areas where it doesn't? That I've had to look at my own theology. Lord, where are areas of my theology, where are areas of my doctrine where I just let slip, where maybe I'm being shaped by cultural ideas or thoughts going around the internet or thoughts that people give me and I'm not in the Word enough. That I'm not in God's Word saying, God, let this shape me. God, let this tell me how to live and not the other way around. Church, I think that in the end, we can look at the fruit of our life. We can look at those who are following us. This is in my life right now, I have a 12-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And there are times where I'll see the behavior of my children or I'll hear what comes out of their mouth and I'll think, who are you? Where did that come from? And then there's quickly a mirror in my own face where You know, I would love to blame it that it came from their mother, but it most likely didn't. This is a time of reflection for us, church, as we look at the warnings that 1 Peter gives or 2 Peter gives us about false teachers and being warned of the dangers of false teaching. It's a time for us to reflect and look at our own life. What is our character? What is our creed? And the people that are following us, how are we leading them? Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that your word is good, that your word is true. We thank you that your word is good and that your word is true. God, we pray that today you would remind us, Jesus, that you would remind us of the areas in which we are weak. Before we go and we judge those around us, Lord, we look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at our own life. Would we look at this and be shaped by it, Lord? And would we look at the warning signs and the dangers of false teaching that is around us, that we would look at false teachers in love and care and pray for them, but also protect our own souls, Lord. I thank you for this book, and I thank you that you put this on Peter's heart, Lord, and that he has left us as a good shepherd to give us this book for our profit and our gain, for teaching us and guiding your flock, Lord. We thank you and we love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.